Well, people of God, will you join me as we go now to our God in prayer? Let's pray together. Father, this morning we've been celebrating your conquering love for us. Who can separate us from your love? We're convinced neither death or life or angels or rulers, things present, things to come, the past, powers, height, that nothing can separate us from your love for us in Jesus. Your love which has conquered sin and darkness and evil and even death itself. So even, Father, this morning as we are groaning with bodies that ache, as Kevin reminded us, spirits, hearts that are grieving, anxious or afraid, we can be soothed in your perfect love for us. Even as we'll confess later in the Heidelberg Catechism, indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. We're saying that, Father. Would you seal that truth in our hearts this morning as we cry out to you? Would you hear us, Father, as we do name these things in our church family for which we want to pray? And we pray, God, for Jim Stringfield's family as they continue to grieve with the services that were yesterday. We pray especially, Father, for his children, for Greg and Kim and Karen, who are now the oldest generation in that family. And with the weight, the somberness that comes from knowing you're the last of your generation, we pray, God, that you would comfort them, especially for some of the family members, the nieces and nephews and grandkids who are taking Jim's death extra hard. Would they know your comfort? Would they know your presence? Would they know your assurance as they wait on you? We pray, God, for those in our midst who are battling their bodies, many battling sickness of various kinds. We pray for relief and for healing and for your mercy. Pray especially for these recovering from surgeries this past week, for Elaine and her hip, for Alexa and her knee. Thank you for the successful surgeries. We pray now for speedy recovery, for strength, for patience with themselves and their own bodies. We pray for Keith and for George as they care for their wives, for wisdom and patience and endurance. And that even this would be sweet times of these couples drawing nearer together and nearer to you, as they wait on you and on each other. And God, we pray, we give thanks to you for the generosity of your people supporting our youth going to summer camp. And even though that's a few months away, we do pray for our youth and that their time at summer camp would be this time of deep spiritual growth and renewal, of growing into their faith, growing into their baptism, growing into Christ. Indeed, Father, for our youth, we pray that you would teach them the way of your statutes, that they would keep it to the end, that you would give them understanding, that they would keep your law and observe it with their whole heart, that you would lead them in the path of your commandments, that they would delight in it, that you would turn their hearts to your testimonies and not to selfish gain, that you would turn their eyes away from worthless things and give them life in your ways. Father, that's what we pray for each of us, even as we turn now to your word, that we would delight in it, that you would give us life through it, that we would walk in your ways. So hear us, Father, as we pray these things, and speak to us now as we turn to your word, for we commit all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's word to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, if you're using the Black Pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, you can find our text on page 619. I'm going to read all of Isaiah 60. It's only 22 verses, but I know sometimes the poetry of the prophets can feel a little bit longer, so we do stand for the reading of God's word here, but a reminder, if at any point you need to, please feel free to be seated. So please go ahead and stand for the reading of God's word if you're able. At home too, if you're able, I invite you to stand with us. Isaiah 60, page 619. I'm going to begin at verse 1. Isaiah 60, this is the word of the Lord. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, thick darkness, the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you. His glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar. Your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. Now, who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? For the coastland shall hope for me. Ships of Tarshish first to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God, for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful. Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their king shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Your gates shall be open continually, day and night. They shall not be shut, that people may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the plain, the pine, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflict you shall come bending low to you. All who despise you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated with no one passing through, I will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. You shall suck the milk of nations. You shall nurse at the breast of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I'll bring gold. Instead of iron, I'll bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I'll make your overseers peace and your taskmasters righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in your land, devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light. Your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light. Your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will hasten it. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray now and give thanks to him for it. Indeed, Father, thank you for your word and this vision of what you have done, are doing, and will do for your people. So would you, by your Spirit, now open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better, and so love like you love. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? A real personal question for us as we begin this morning, friends. What from your past still haunts you? What from your past still haunts you? Where does that thing, right, from your past, whatever you did, whatever has happened to you, where does that thing from your past still linger in your heart, your mind, your life? Maybe it's a failure, a mistake, a sin, some pain. What from your past still haunts you? Where do you still see its effects lingering in your life? Where do you worry maybe that the impact from your past is still hanging on? For some of you, you're in a later season of life, and we start wondering about our legacy. And that brings up these feelings of pain. Where did I fail my children? Our families? How did we let our company down? Our community? Our church? I mean, even now, some of you are still parenting kids are at home, or maybe they've just recently left home, or they're beginning to leave home, and you say, how did I mess up my kids? How am I failing? How am I messing up my kids now? Is it too late for us? How have I already ruined my career, or my future, my chance at a happy marriage, or a strong family? Where does your past still haunt you? In a text this morning, the prophet Isaiah describes the people of Israel as walking in darkness. And it's the darkness of their own making. It's the darkness of their own failures, their own sin. They turned away from the Lord. They disobeyed the Lord. They put themselves first. They relied on their own wisdom, their own understanding. They kept turning to human solutions for their problems. They loved and valued all the things of this world instead of the things of the Lord. And they suffered the consequences for that. Discipline from the Lord. They have these communities full of selfish, greedy people. War constantly, suffering, sorrow. And then there are course is the darkness of their own hearts, this constant mourning of their past, hearts full of regret, full of shame, full of self-loathing. The prophet Isaiah writes to remind us this darkness is not the end for the people of God. Our text is a text of hope. It starts like this: arise, shine, your light has come. Yes, darkness covers the earth. Yes, you've walked in the darkness of your own pain and your own mourning, darkness that you yourself have made, but the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory and His light will shine upon you. Our text is a text of hope for people walking in darkness. Behold, your light has come. Hope in the Lord. And our text this morning, as it calls us to hope in the Lord, tells us more about that hope in the Lord and what the Lord gives to those who hope in Him. But before we jump into that, one quick note as we move into our text. Much of this chapter that we just read, much of Isaiah chapter 60, this whole last section of the book of Isaiah, much of it is about the world to come. Right? When King Jesus returns and He makes the world new and whole and right again, right? Jesus is that promised descendant of David, that future king, the one through whom all broken things will be made whole again. But much of our life is still in darkness. We suffer because of sin in the world. We suffer and experience darkness because of the mistakes and failures and evil and the sin of the people around us. We experience the natural consequences of our own sin, and we have to name there is still darkness in this world. We experience that darkness, and that darkness will not be completely expelled until Jesus returns and His light shines fully, finally, and permanently in the world new, whole, and right again. But that light does still shine in our hearts today. The light of Jesus, the light of hoping in that world to come, as that light breaks into our hearts, it shines even in this dark world. And that too, the light of the world to come, the light of Jesus breaking forth through us into this dark world, that light too is in Isaiah chapter 60. As we walk through, we'll note both of those in our chapter this morning. So this morning, hope in the Lord. Whatever's happened to you, whatever you've done, wherever your past still haunts you, hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord, for in Him we find mercy. Hope in the Lord, for in Him, you see, we share His glory. Hope in the Lord, for He draws the nations in. Hope in the Lord, for He gives mercy, He shares His glory, and He draws in the nations. Let's begin this morning with the Lord gives mercy. I want to start this morning in verse 10, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 10. I want you to look at the second half of this verse, right? It begins, foreigners build up your walls, kings shall minister to you. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But then he says this, for in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. If you read through the book of Isaiah from start to finish, that whole first half of Isaiah details the people of God constantly turning away from the Lord. They disobey Him. They mistreat the people around them. They don't love the Lord, and they don't love like the Lord loves. And so he disciplines the people. They suffer the natural consequences of their sin. The Lord brings judgment upon them for their sin. Four nations invade. The land becomes full of suffering and pain and hardship and even death. But we also see that that discipline doesn't heal. The discipline doesn't fix the problem. The discipline doesn't make the world better, doesn't fix their hearts, doesn't remove sin from their hearts. It is the appropriate consequence, but it couldn't fix the problem. So in the next part of Isaiah, as you keep reading, the middle part of Isaiah, that section details how the Lord will deal with the problem that's in their hearts. The Lord himself will take on their sin through his own suffering, his own death, his own resurrection, so that his people can have brand new hearts, healed wills, so they can be restored to the Lord, so that they can live and love like the Lord. And that's this mercy that verse 10 speaks about. Yes, you suffered for your sin, but because of my love for you, I have spared you. I have shown you mercy. I've even renewed and restored you. The Lord gives mercy. We learn when we get to the New Testament that Jesus is this one through whom the Lord gives mercy. He is God taking on human flesh so that through his life, his death, and his resurrection, he takes on our sin, pays our penalty, gives us new life, new hearts, new wills, so that we can live in love like him. So we can live in love like Jesus. Through Jesus, we know this mercy from the Lord. Now, what that means, friends, is that your past is forgiven. And you need to let it go. The Lord has already dealt with your mistakes. He's already paid for your failure. Your sin through Jesus Christ has been wiped away. It's time to let your past go. It's time to let your past die with Jesus. It's time to rise up with his resurrection into new life. Bury your faults, bury your mistakes, bury your sins in the tomb of Jesus Christ. Of course, you need to acknowledge them, right? You did fail. You did sin. You weren't enough. You let your spouse down. You let your kids down. You let your family, your community, your company, you let yourself down. But this is the mercy of God. This is light in the midst of your darkness. This is the mercy of the Lord. Bury your sins in the tomb of Jesus and rise to the new life that he gives us. In Jesus, arise, shine, your light has come, hope in the Lord. This is the mercy of the Lord. He does not count our sins, he does not count our failures, he does not count our mistakes against us. And that means you can let him go too. He doesn't count it against you. Sisters and brothers, stop counting them against yourself. This is the mercy of the Lord. Hope in the Lord. This mercy here, it's more than just forgiveness. It's also restoration. Verses 17 and 18 detail the Lord restoring his people, taking what was painful in their past and replacing it with what is beautiful. Look at the end there, verse 17 and 18, this language there of taskmasters over you, the end of verse 17, overseers and taskmasters. It recalls for the people of Israel the language of Egypt, the language of slavery in Egypt, maybe even the hardship as exiles in Babylon. And what the Lord says here is he promises to replace these hard places of their past with peace, with righteousness, with healing, with communion with the Lord. And it's not just external. You jump back to verse 14. There's an internal restoration, right? That shame that you experienced, the Lord says, being least of the nations, being laughed at, scorned, small in their eyes. Maybe that's some of you because of what you've done or what's happened to you. You see and hear the people laughing at you, mocking you, thinking of you as small. The Lord replaces that with exaltation. You'll be lifted up. Instead of laughed at, you'll be celebrated. Instead of scorned and rejected, you'll be desired. Instead of small and insignificant, you will be exalted and great. Now, of course, much of this is for that promise to us in that new world when King Jesus returns. But I think even in this life, we can taste some of that. Even now in our own hearts, we can know that restoration that flows out of the Lord's mercy. And you see it in verse 20. No more mourning. No more regret. The people of Israel are mourning because of their sin. They're mourning because of the discipline they've experienced from the Lord. And he says, in that day, there'll be no more mourning. There'll be no more regret. There's no more sorrow from all the hardship, sorrow from constantly rehearsing that mistake as you relive it over and over and over again. No more darkness and weeping over your sin. Instead, light, celebration, peace, even in your own heart with the Lord and with the people around you. Arise, shine, your light has come, for the Lord gives those who hope in him mercy, mercy. And this is the light of the Lord. The light of the Lord himself will fill our hearts, shine in us, and shine through us. So we see in our text, the Lord gives mercy. We also see the Lord shares his own glory with us. Let's look at this next. The Lord shares his own glory with us. Part of the darkness that our past brings to us, when we're haunted by our past, part of that lingering darkness is shame and self-hatred. You see, the more that we rehearse our past failures, the more that we sit in them, the more that we reflect on them, the more that we relive them and tell that story over and over in our hearts, the more that we come to see ourselves as something less than God created, something less than God designed, something ugly, something loathsome, something dark. But what I want to do this morning is just walk through the first part of our text again, Isaiah 60, beginning at verse 1. And note all the times here it says that you are glorious or beautiful or crowned with the glory of the Lord. We're just going to walk through this real quickly. Isaiah 60, verse 1, the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Verse 2, his glory will be seen upon you. Now skip down to verse 5, you will be radiant. Verse 7, I will beautify my beautiful house. And then verse 9. All these folks are coming to you. Why? For the name of the Lord your God, for the Holy One of Israel. Look what it says next, the end of verse 9. Do you see what it says there? Because he has made you beautiful. Friend, are you able to receive that this morning? That no matter what's happened to you, no matter what you did or what was done to you, because of the mercy of the Lord, he has made you beautiful. I think some of you this morning probably need some time to just soak in this chapter and maybe chew on this verse, that because of Jesus, because of the mercy of the Lord, he has made you beautiful. He has made you beautiful. Isaiah chapter 60, it's originally written in Hebrew, and there are actually two different Hebrew words for glory that the prophet Isaiah uses, and both of them are used in our chapter. The one more typically used outside of Isaiah comes from a word that means weighty or heavy. It has to do with the impressiveness of this glory. I think it carries these connotations of scales in the marketplace, right? Of weighing something in the market in order to determine what its worth is. And so that particular word for glory, it's about worth, it's about impressiveness. This is about a glory that awes, that stuns, that is felt when you're in its presence. And then the other word that Isaiah uses, and Isaiah seems to use this word even more often, is a word more closely tied to that of beauty, to the appearance of beauty and attractiveness. It's beautiful, and people are drawn to it. And it's both of these words in this text are used to describe both the gathering of God's people together and also to describe the individual people of God themselves. And it's interesting, as we read through Isaiah 60, as you read through all of Isaiah, as you read through the whole Bible, this glory actually comes from God himself. Right? You see it in verses 1 and 2. Your light has come, light is in you, glory is seen on you, but of what glory? It's the glory of God himself. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. His glory will be seen on you. At the end, and it comes right back to this at the end of the chapter, verse 20. Verse 1 says, light is in you, and you are light. Verse 20 says, the Lord is your light. Verse 19, God is your glory. You get to the New Testament, Jesus essentially says this exact same thing. He says, I am the light of the world, and you are the light of the world. You see, what happens is when we come to Jesus, when we experience the mercy of Jesus, when we put our hope in the Lord shares his very self with us, his light in us, his glory in us, his very self in us, and we're restored to that glory, that beauty for which we were created. As the very glory and beauty of the Lord himself shines in us and through us. It's a glory that impresses. It's a glory that attracts. And the more we're captivated by the Lord, the more he fills us and shines in us, then the more glorious that we ourselves become, shining with his light, glowing with his glory, beautiful with all his beauty. There's this full glory, of course, that we share in when Jesus returns. We'll reign with him. We'll share glory with him forever. But that glory shines in us even now. The more you're captivated with the Lord, the more he fills you and shines in you, and the more glorious you yourself become. Arise, shine, your light has come. Hope in the Lord, for he shares with us his very own glory. And that shared glory in us, that impressive, beautiful glory, is the means by which God draws all the world to himself. The Lord gives us mercy. The Lord shares his glory. The Lord draws in the nations. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3, nations will come to your light. Kings will be drawn to the brightness of your rising sun. Look, look, verse 4 says, look and see, they're all coming to you. You get to verses 6 and 7, and the Lord, through the prophet, just starts naming these neighboring cities, these cities that they would all know, meant to impress upon them, to help them imagine the whole known world coming to God's people gathered so that they might know the Lord. People from Indianapolis and Fort Wayne, from Louisville and St. Louis, Chicago and Detroit, Columbus and Cleveland and Cincinnati, all these local cities standing as an image of the whole wide world coming to the Lord in you. There's a few things that I want us to draw out of this. And the first is this reminder that the flourishing of humanity, the very flourishing of the world itself, comes only through knowing Jesus and being connected with Jesus' people. That was the whole point of the first part of the book, right? The kings of Israel, they kept trying to solve all the country's problems with human solutions, right? Politics and alliances and militaries and Hezekiah's trying to expand the walls around the city. All these things seem good and wise and right, but they're actually just trusting in human solutions and human answers, and they never consulted the Lord. It's a reminder, I think, that the world offers no real lasting hope. No king or president, no military or alliance, no economy or law or bill can bring us true lasting hope. It won't fix the world. It won't heal what's broken. It won't fix the problem within our hearts. Only Jesus can do that. This gathering of the nations here is a reminder that human flourishing and the answers to the world's problems comes only in and through the good news of Jesus Christ. If we don't begin in our solution to any problem in our personal lives, in our national lives, in the world lives, if we don't begin with an assumption of human sinfulness, If we don't start with this foundation of recognizing that human answers are folly and foolishness, if we don't begin with our need for the mercy of the Lord, then all our proposed solutions will eventually fail. Human flourishing depends on the good news of Jesus Christ shining through his people. The second thing from this gathering of the nations is this reminder that the good news about Jesus goes out through Jesus' people. Now, again, see these verses, especially verse 3 and 4. The nations are drawn to the glory of God, shining in and shining through his people. Right? What this means, friends, is you are God's chosen means of bringing the nations to himself. When you live in love like Jesus, when you share the good news about Jesus, when you shine the glory and beauty of Jesus, that's how the world comes to know Jesus. It's through you. And I wonder here if this isn't exactly why, at least in part, that our past keeps haunting us. Remember, part of Satan's work is to steal and to kill and to destroy. And the more he has you living in your past, the longer he has you rehearsing your failures, the more that he's able to convince you that you don't matter, that you don't have value, that you don't have anything to offer, the more that Satan is able to captivate you with that thinking, the less bright your light shines. And the people around you don't see, don't know, don't come to you or to your Lord. And so this mercy of God, by which his glory shines in you, is the very means by which God heals and saves the people of the world. Bury your past in his tomb, rise with him to your glory, so the world might see you and see him in you and come to the Lord. And the world will come. That's this promise of Isaiah 60. People from every nation and tribe and people and language gathering together at the end of time to worship the Lord. God desires for himself a people from every nation, from every tribe, from every people, from every language. But there's one other thing to notice in our text, and that's verse 12. It's possible, some scholars suggest verse 12 actually is the main point of Isaiah 60 through this structure of increasing pairs that bring us to this middle verse. And in verse 12, we see the Lord remind us that those who reject the Lord and reject his people will perish. You see, this mercy, this glory, this flourishing of the world, it comes only through Jesus Christ. Those who reject Jesus, those who reject Jesus' people are doomed to perish, doomed to remain in darkness forever. And that too is the call again from Isaiah. We see this over and over through the book. Turn to the Lord alone, trust in the Lord alone, for in him alone is mercy. In him alone is glory and true beauty. In him alone is the flourishing of the nations. Darkness does cover the earth. The people in your life who don't know Jesus, they're wandering around in the darkness of their sin, the darkness of their pain, the darkness of life without the light of the world. And that same darkness, it still impacts us, right? We suffer the effects of other people's sin. We suffer from the lingering effects and memories of our own sin and sinfulness. We suffer from the darkness of regret and remorse and all that self-hatred and shame that comes with it. But here's the word of the Lord to us this morning. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The Lord has given us mercy through Jesus Christ. He will share his own glory with us. And indeed, he already has. Glorious, radiant, beautiful you are in him. And through that very light, those who are wandering about in darkness can know the same mercy, that same glory and beauty, that same light. Hope in the Lord. He is the light of the world. Will you pray with me? So, Father, as we move from your word read and proclaimed to your word made visible at the table, all of us have that some remnant of this lingering darkness in our hearts. Whether it's grief and hatred over our own sin, our own thoughts and words and deeds, or it's pain that we've experienced because of other people's sin, or just pain from seeing the darkness in the world around us. Would your light shine more and more in us, that you would give us more and more of your mercy, that we would see all our sins have been paid for with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Help us to bury our past in his tomb. Help us to live out your very glory and beauty in us. Help us to shine your light to the nations around us. For we know your mercy and grace even now as we come to your table. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.